Gibson, and good morning. I have handouts here, which I won't trouble you with just yet. At the end of the message, we can distribute them. And basically, it's just a recap of the things we've been covering over the past 2 weeks. Bullet points on the various concepts that we've been covering, the foundational concepts that we've been covering, along with the scripture verses to help each of you, should you want to follow through on that in scripture later, then have a very convenient and handy reference point for you. As we continue this week in the Master Builder's Plan, which is purpose of the firm foundation studies that have been chosen to present scripture to the believers here at Blaisdell Gospel Chapel, the young ones, the older ones as well. I thought it might be I just wanted to mention the purpose of doing so as by way of a recap, so that we're all on the same page. What we're trying to do is we're trying to lay a foundation that's based on God's plan. And He gave a blueprint for the ark, the tabernacle, His church. And when we share the gospel, when we study God's word, there's a blueprint for that too, and it's the whole of scripture. And basically, it seems to be rather profitable to study God's word along the guidelines that He laid down. And the progressive revelation that God has given to man in His inspired word. The other thing I wanted to mention that I think it's important, and we'll be doing this as well, and it would be a shame if I would recommend something and then not do it myself, but it's important for the older ones, since the younger ones are learning the same things, that we question them and make sure that they're getting out of those messages and those lessons what's being put into it. You know, we need to make sure that the younger ones are really understanding what they're being taught and that they have that firm foundation. And obviously the whole purpose of having a firm foundation is to be able to proclaim the gospel to a lost world, a world that is fallen, a world filled with iniquity. And it's our challenge and our responsibility, and we really owe it to our Creator to do that which He has asked us to do. Just as a little recap, if you weren't here last week, I just wanted to cover, I have about maybe half a dozen bullet points here of the topics that were discussed in our Bible study our last Sunday. We're discussing Lucifer, now known as Satan, and the spirit world, the creation of the spirit world, and the rebellion that ensued afterwards. And the first point that we brought out last week is that all things were created by God, and they were created perfect, whether visible or invisible, Colossians 1:16, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Angels were created, spirit beings, created before man. We know that because we can read in Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, that the angels rejoiced when the foundations of the earth were laid. We know from Scripture that Lucifer was a created being. He was an angel. He was the highest order of angels. He was a cherubim, the anointed cherub that covereth. He was in the Garden of Eden. He had the most beautiful coverings of jewels and precious stones. He was an angel, and he was a created being. We know further from Scripture that he rebelled, that because of his wisdom and his brightness, he became corrupted, and he rebelled against the Creator. The creature rebelled against the Creator. He was created perfect, and through his rebellion and through his willful defiance of his Creator, he was cast out of his original position before God in heaven. And God prepared the lake of fire for Satan. He's not called Lucifer anymore. He's now Satan, the adversary. He's the enemy of God, and he's the enemy of us, of every single individual in this room and every single person in this world. So the lake of fire was prepared for Satan and for his followers, because we also know in Scripture, it tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, I believe, that he took up to one-third of the angels with him in his rebellion. And there's coming a day of judgment, when that lake of fire will be populated with this enemy of God. And finally, we saw last week that Satan roams the earth now, today. He roams the earth to and fro, seeking whom he can destroy. We can read about that in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. First Peter tells us that the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And I would say that maybe a better translation of that would be seeking whom he may destroy. And that's our recap. Now, I had originally intended to come before you this morning and talk about the names of Satan. There are quite a few names of Satan and his activities that fit those names and so forth. And we'll do that briefly. I will give you just run down the list of the names of Satan, but I have some other thoughts, too, that I think tie in rather well into this topic that we're discussing. We know his original name was Lucifer, which means light-bearer, morning star. Satan, which means the adversary, the one who opposes, resists, withstands. There's Apollyon, or Abaddon, which means the destroyer. Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Belial, which means wicked, worthless, unprofitable. The devil, which means slanderer, accuser. He's the accuser of men before God, but more importantly, he's the accuser of God before men. The prince of this world, Lord Jesus Christ called him the prince of this world. Called him the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, the deceiver, the dragon, the wicked one, the tempter, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, a liar, a murderer. Need I go on? I've been reading a book by a gentleman by the name of Arnold Clemens Gablon, and some of you may or may not have heard of him. But I thought I'd share a portion with you from this gentleman's book by way of introduction to today's topic. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. I can't read Roman numerals. Psalm CIV 24. That's whatever. Yeah. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Psalm 8, verse 1. These beautiful words, and many more, were written 3,000 years ago in praise of the Creator and his works. All creation witnesses to his majestic greatness, to his omnipotence, and in all the marvelous designs we can read his wisdom, the wisdom past finding out, and also discover his benevolence. Yet, as we look about us in God's creation, though we see the evidences of his greatness, his wisdom and his glory, we discover that there is evil present. All creation is marred. It is filled with groans and moans. Something happened which dragged down this good creation. The Apostle Paul, with his inspired pen, wrote of it, "The creature was made subject to vanity. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Romans 8, verses 18 through 22. What are its groans? Earthquakes, tidal waves, disastrous storms, tornadoes, cyclones, 1,000 different plights and 1,000 other disturbances. And here is man, called to be the Lord of creation, to have dominion over all, we find that he, the offspring of God, created in his own image, is in a far more deplorable condition than the creation which he was to rule. What pen is able to picture the misery, the unhappiness, the sorrows of the human race? What sufferings and corruption we behold. There is a constant struggle for existence. In Scripture, nations are compared to the sea, the ever-surging, restless, moaning sea. As long as history has been written, it records nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, wars, rebellions, upheavals, disaster upon disaster, no peace, no happiness. We find the oppression of the poor, the sufferings of millions, never able to satisfy their physical needs, in a state of semi-starvation, homeless, in constant pain, and hopelessness. On the other hand, the many wealthy with their greed, ever reaching out for more, to add houses to houses, land to land, prosperous and deliberately closing their hearts against the cries of the needy. Autocratic governments which rule in unrighteousness, enslaving the people. And the people rising up against injustice. Civil wars, hatred on all sides, class wars, all kinds of corruptions, and hundreds of other things fill the pages of history. Then the individual hating and hateful, filled with the different kinds of lust, suffering from disease, and finally passing away, death ends his conflicts, and the struggle for existence is over. And what more could we write about crimes? Viciousness, certain things unknown in the animal creation below man. Where does it all come from? Who has brought about this deplorable condition? Who is responsible for it? What is the origin of evil, and what is the mystery of lawlessness? That was written by Mr. Gabelein in 1933. And here it is, 66 years later, almost 67 years, really. And what's changed? It got worse, is right. It got worse. What is this mystery of lawlessness that we face, that we see in the world? This mystery of lawlessness. That's my topic this morning, the mystery of lawlessness. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I like that song we just sang, How Great Thou Art. I like that last verse. That's a good verse. I really like that part. We're going to go to that. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a departure first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The mystery of iniquity would be better phrased, the mystery of lawlessness was already at work in Paul's day when he wrote this, the mystery of lawlessness. You know, psychologists, sociologists, economists, and scientists are searching for an answer for what is wrong with the world today. But we know what their problem is, don't we? I mean, they're looking in the wrong place. They think that it's a solution that can be had through working toward peace and the elimination of disease. But I stand before you this morning and say the solution to the problem lies within each and every man and woman and child. The solution lies within. I'm not going to stand before you this morning and tell you that everything that occurs to us today and the problems that are in the world today are directly the result of Satan. I say that he was the prototype and he's the pattern by which sin exists. But sin also exists in each and every one of us. Lawlessness exists within us. It's a condition of the heart, my friends. That's what sin is, a condition of the heart. And this I would like to examine in further detail. What brings about this lawlessness? What is that essential quality that promotes lawlessness? What is that one thing that makes us lawless? And what is lawlessness really? You think about it. What is lawlessness? It's rebelling against law. Where does law originate? Scripture says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, should the Creator have a request? That's law to me. And it should be so. If the Creator say it should be thus, then it'll be thus. Far be it from me to say, no, it'll be thus. So therefore I submit to you that the mystery of lawlessness is rebellion. Rebellion against authority. Satan rebelled. Adam and Eve rebelled. We can go through the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, the history of Israel, the church. And what you're going to find is rebellion. Satan rebelled. One third of the angels rebelled with him. Even Adam rebelled. Cain rebelled. Slew his brother because of his iniquity. Abraham and Sarah rebelled. The Lord promised them a child. But they decided to do it their way. But what good comes of rebellion against the authority of God or the Word of God? Trouble. The Israelites rebelled. We read about it in Exodus chapter 32. Moses goes up Mount Sinai to receive the law, and they so quickly, their hearts turned away, and they made an idol and began to sing and dance and worship that idol. So quickly. Can you believe that this is a people that were firsthand witnesses to the glory of God, to the power of God, yet they were forgetful? We talked this morning about remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, about remembering the works of God, his creation, its evidence all around us and within us, about remembering where we once were and where we are now. In Exodus, we see deliverance and we see forgetfulness. And as a result of that forgetfulness, we see rebellion. In Leviticus, we read about Nadab and Abihu. They rebelled against the authority of Moses and Aaron. No, I'm sorry. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. They wanted to worship the Lord their way, not according to his way. They were disobedient. God said, do it this way. They said, no, we'll do it this way. And we see the result. We see in Numbers chapter 14, God promised the Israelites, this land I have given you, it's yours for the taking. Go in. And the spies went in. And what did they see? They saw giants. They came out and said, can't do it. That's rebellion. It's disobedience. It's a lack of trust and a lack of faith. And then in Numbers chapter 16, we see Korah and Dothan, and I think the other gentleman's name was Abiram. They revolted against the authority of Moses and Aaron. They felt that the priesthood should not be concentrated where it was, that that's something that belonged to everybody. Rebellion. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. In this story, we see that Samuel, by the word of the Lord, gives Saul instruction to go and destroy the children of Amalek, the Amalekites. But we have a problem that ensues. Beginning with verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, ye get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel, and when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed? Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, and this is the important part, Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. To me, it's an excellent example of what the Lord wants. The main thing the Lord wants from his children is obedience. It's obedience. We read about it through the whole of Scripture. A continual rebellion and a forgetfulness. How is it that we can be so forgetful? How is it that we can continually be disobedient and rebel against God? Webster's dictionary defines rebellion as an opposition to one in authority or dominance. Defines it as open, armed, and usually unsuccessful defiance of or resistance to an established government. Rebellion implies an open, formidable resistance that is often unsuccessful. Rebel means to oppose or disobey one in authority or control, to renounce and resist by force the authority of one's government, to act in or show opposition or disobedience. The thesaurus gives as synonyms for disobey to transgress, to resist, to ignore, to disregard. The synonyms for disobedience are naughty, perverse, contrary, froward, disorderly. I'll tell you, I have the advantage, I have a Bible study tool on the computer, and I can do just a search through Scripture on those words and pull them up. I'll tell you, it's amazing to see just what Scripture has to say about all these, just these words, just to do a simple search on these words, see what Scripture has to say about obedience and disobedience. Malachi, let's turn to Malachi, chapter 1. This morning in our worship service, our thoughts were regarding the Lord and the glory due him. Because of simply the fact of who he is, the creator of all things seen and unseen. And as I stand here talking to you about it, I'm not turning to Malachi. Excuse me. Verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my reverence? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? He is the Lord and Master over all creation. And yet, it's just within the heart of man to rebel against that authority. It's amazing to me to consider what we can do, the iniquity and the wickedness that man can do unchecked. Now, I'll tell you that Satan is certainly an active force in the world. He's a powerful force in this world today. But he is not as powerful as he could be. And there's a reason for that, because there's restraint right now in this world. There's a restrainer. There's a restraining force that is holding back the tide of the force of evil that will one day take over this globe And then you're going to see, you think there's wickedness now and evil now. Then you're going to see sorrow and pain as never before. I don't think we'll see it. You know, I believe that we won't be here to see that. And one of the reasons I believe that is because of what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. There's coming a day. Let's turn back there. There's coming a day where that mystery of lawlessness will go crazy, will overrun. And right now things are being held back. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it when Satan comes before God and desires to afflict Job, and God says, you can do this or you can do that. Now, I want to be very clear here. I don't want to give the notion that it would be that God is the source of evil or that he somehow promotes it. Absolutely not. But he is sovereign, and things happen for the greater good. Shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? There's a reason and there's a purpose, and we don't understand everything all the time, but we know that in the end, the greatest good possible will come because our God is perfect and holy. And so we see in the Old Testament when Satan desires to come against a child of God, that there is a certain restraint. He even says there's a hedge about Job. It even says that. In the New Testament, we kind of see that too in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because it says, the mystery of iniquity in verse 7 already works, only he that now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now what does that mean? We look in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 and then again in chapter 20, and we can put the pieces together and we see, and through other portions of Scripture, we can put together a simple realization that right now, the Holy Spirit indwells the church and exists in the world. And it is that Holy Spirit and that force that keeps the power of Satan from issuing forth full force. And there's going to come a day. Today. Let it be today. Where the church will no longer be here. And then the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit will no longer be here. And you and I, each and every one of us, the power of prayer will no longer be here. And the love that we possess through the indwelling Spirit of Christ will no longer be here. And then what's going to happen? I'm so thankful. Praise God that we won't have to be here for that. But when the church is taken away, is taken out, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for his own, then we see in Scripture that lawlessness is going to run free, practically free, with reckless abandon. We know that Satan, that there will be a war in heaven, and Michael and the holy angels will have a war with Satan and the fallen angels, and Satan and his angels will be cast out, cast down to earth. And Revelation says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has come down among you, and he knows that he has but a short time. He's got 3.5 years, and he's going to wreak havoc on this globe. I pray that each and every one of us knows that they won't be here for that. Oh, that's my prayer. That each and every person in this room knows that they won't be here. That through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his act of love and obedience at the cross delivers us from that certain eventuality. You know, the final thing I want to make is, the final point I want to make is that it's the power of the cross that is the only hope for any man, woman, or child in the present state of this earth to overcome that force of evil, to be victorious. I believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross at Calvary, victory was assured. I'm not so certain that Satan has been dealt the crushing blow yet. I know that Scripture says it's a certainty, but he's still going to be allowed to act in the future. And it's the power of the cross that overcomes that. Satan has power in this world, but he doesn't have power over them that have fled to Christ for refuge. He has power over the world. He has power over the individual who does not know the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I, praise God, praise God. So it's the cross that we need to consider. And it's our job. We're here for a reason. We're told that we are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We are called to proclaim the gospel to those lost creatures out there. That's our job. That's our main purpose. And I stand here before you, I talk about rebellion and disobedience and obedience and what God has done and the evidence of all his works around us and within us. And I say that if that's our call, there's nothing else we should be doing, really. Yes, we need to live our lives. But what other thing can we be doing than to proclaim the gospel and to do what is commanded of us, to be obedient and not rebellious and not forgetful? I remember what it was like when I was lost. Sorry, can't help it. But it's so good to be saved. There's so many out there. We need to do God's will. We need to get out there and proclaim the gospel. Because every soul that we help, that we assist in doing God's work and bringing into the kingdom, there's a counter in heaven. And every soul that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that counter ticks one more tick. And there's a tick when the church is going to be complete, and then we're out of here. So we need to be doing all we can to get that counter rolling. It's so good. It's so good to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I praise him. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.